I will not forget your word. The psalmist here, and this is from Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible, 176 verses. The psalmist here, we believe, probably King David, spends the entirety of this lengthy psalm, this longest chapter, on one subject. Almost every single verse is on the same subject, talking about the same thing, about the Bible of his day. And yes, he had great delight in God's word. Yes, he treasured it above gold. Yea, he says, much more than fine gold. He sought after it more than honey and the honeycomb. He realized that, as we just read, the young man watches and keeps his way by taking attention, giving heed to God's word. We hide that word in our heart that we might stay away from sin. The word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The whole psalm extols in the greatness, the awesomeness of the word of God. And it's only fitting that the longest chapter, the longest psalm, deal with this, what would have to be the most important subject. If there's one thing that can keep you from going down the wrong road in life, ending up in the wrong destination when life is over, it's the word of God. If one thing can right your ship of state and move you along in life in the proper direction, it's the word of God. A word of God which is alive and powerful, and as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4 and 12 of that book, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. A Bible, a word of God, which is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, these oracles of God should be with us and part of us, because everything in life depends upon our relationship with respect to the word of God. And you might be thinking, well, what about God himself? I thought that our being right depended upon our understanding and loving God. And whereas that's absolutely correct, what do you know of what God wants from you apart from the word of God he's expressed to you? I would suggest nothing. Oh, you look up at the starry sky and you realize there must be something, someone beyond all of this, beyond all of us. There must be a God in heaven. A fool would say there is no God. But would you know from the sky what God wants of you? What life God would have you live? What lies beyond this life? Everything you know of substance about what God wants for and from you, you learn from his word. Without that word, you know nothing about God you need to know to be right before him. And we might be thinking the same thing about Jesus Christ. Well, I can't be on the right road of life without Christ. And again, I agree with you. I can't make my life what God wants it to be outside of Christ. Exactly so. Jesus said, I am the way. Of himself, I am the way, he says, the truth and the life, in John 14:6. But what do you know about Jesus outside of what the Bible teaches? Secular history tells us he lived when the Bible says he does, that he taught, as the Bible says he did, but not extensively, exhaustively what he taught. Secular history tells us he died and that his disciples followed after his death and claimed his resurrection. But in terms of everything Jesus wants for you, the life he expects from you, the blessings he affords toward all of us, what do we know about all of this, any of this, in the absence of what the Bible tells us? And so, yes, above all else, we have God the Father. We have our allegiance to Jesus Christ, his Son, but you remove the Bible from the equation and you have nothing left in terms of what we understand and know and can actually appropriate in our lives. And so, yes, it's vital that this longest of the Bible's chapters, this longest of the Psalms, speaks of the wonders of God's Word, which for then was smaller than, less than we have today. When the psalmist wrote these words, he had just the law of Moses to contend with, and before that, the book of Genesis. He didn't even have the words of Solomon in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon. He didn't even have the words of the prophets that would come after him. And still, such great treasure in God's Word he had then. We today have much more. We have 66 books in the book we call the Bible. And the most impressive, important for us in terms of what God expects of us, the New Testament, the law of Christ, which was still a mystery concealed for his day, altogether revealed in ours. What I'm saying is, if there is reason to extol the greatness of God's Word in David's day, how much more so in ours? And so no wonder he says, I will not forget your Word. Now, if you back up all the way back to the first of the Psalms, and from 119, you're going back a long way to chapter 1. But if you go back to the first chapter, you find that's exactly where the book starts. Warning that this man who's blessed is not blessed by walking or standing or sitting with those who are ungodly, who are scorning God's word, who are enemies of God's ways of doing things. Instead, this blessed man is described as one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And because of that, because he doesn't listen to the world but listens to God's word, he's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Why is this man's life blessed and prosperous? Why is it overflowing with God's blessing? Because he takes delight in and meditates in the Word, the law, the testimony of God. He loves the Bible. Whereas the scorners, he gives no attention to, don't love the Bible. Whereas the ungodly who have no interest in God's word do not care for the Bible, he does. And because this blessed man does, he is blessed for doing it. Blessed for loving and not forgetting God's word. And you know as I do that we live in a world that largely has lost not just memory of, but any affection for the word of God. And sad to say, many of us don't know the Word of God as we used to. I'm not talking so much about memorization. That may be a matter to contend with at some point. But beyond just that, a deep familiarization with the principles of what the Bible teaches. People won't do better till they know better. And you can't know better by osmosis. You can't know better by just imagining what might be. You can't know better by just expecting that the right answers will come to you. The only way to know better is to spend time in the Word, learning what it says, because of a love for what it says, and a determination to put into practice exactly what you found. I will not forget your Word. And so for just a few remaining moments, I'd like to ask the question and hopefully answer it. Why is it so easy to forget the word we're supposed to know? And I'm not talking nearly so much cognition here. I know sometimes because of medication or infirmity or age, we tend to forget what we used to know. That's not on the table this morning. I'm talking about forgetting those principles that should be just a part of who we are. Why do we let loose of them? Why do we not remember them as we should? Why have we become untethered? And a life spinning out of control is untethered from God's will. How does that even happen? You remember the last of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 when Christ gives the wonderful story there of the wise builder and the foolish builder. And you remember the difference? One has a foundation, the other doesn't. And you recall what the foundation was? The foundation of the wise man is the rock of a man who hears God's word and does it. And the one who is built upon the sand in terms of his house, he is built upon the sand in that he hears what God has said and he has not done it. Well, in many cases we don't do it because we just don't remember it. And first, we may not remember it because, and I hope this doesn't reflect upon any of us here, but we may not remember it because we have lost interest in it. As I said, I hope that doesn't describe any of us. When Jesus tells the story of the soils and the sower in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, Mark 4, he begins with this soil which is described as wayside soil. It's the soil in which the seed isn't really planted, it falls, and it doesn't ever gain traction. It doesn't have any root. It doesn't penetrate the soil because that wayside soil is impacted so. Some believe this wayside soil is basically the path the sower walks on to get to the field. It's so packed down by people walking on it and by vehicles going over it. Nothing's going to come from it in terms of any kind of plant you'd want to grow. And Christ says this wayside soil is likened to the person that hears the word but doesn't really pay attention to it. It's just like water on a duck's back. It goes in one ear and out the other. It never gains any kind of penetration into the heart of the one hearing. And why? There's no interest. There's a lot of subjects in the world that you could know more about if you had an interest in them. But you don't. And so you don't. It's not that you're ignorant. You're just not interested. If you remember going to school, you know what I'm talking about. There are some subjects you didn't do too well in, not because you couldn't, you didn't have an interest in doing well. Because you just didn't have an interest in the subject. And yet some things, people say, well, how do you know what you know? Well, because you've got interest in it. And the more interested you are, the more things tend to stick. The more sticky your memory and mind becomes when you really have an interest. I may not remember the names of your kids, but I remember my own. I may forget your spouse's birthday, but I won't forget my own. It's amazing how memory grows with interest and wanes in the absence of it. And it could be that we don't have as good a memory of the principles and precepts of Scripture as we should, as we used to, because for whatever reason we've lost interest. It's about time for me to wind up this sermon. And yet I grew up when sermons were about 45 to an hour in length. Oh, we couldn't do that now. Why? Well, we can't keep our interest that long. You know, the mind just can only listen so long. And yet, went to a movie a few days ago. Lasted 2 hours and 20 minutes. And As I was walking, I talked to Jim, who went with me. I said, you know, it's interesting. A movie used to last an hour and a half, and that's about the length of a movie, about 90 minutes. And now it's not uncommon. They last two, three, sometimes 3.5 hours. And yet I didn't walk out. It kept my interest. It's not the length of time, it's what you're doing. And sometimes we don't have as much memory and understanding and grasp of the Bible because we simply don't have the same interest. We know we should. We know we used to. But for whatever reason, we don't anymore. And why is it? Well, that's one reason, but that may be also because number two, we are easily distracted. I think many of us lack the interest because we have so much else to be interested in. The devil's number one tool these days is just that, distraction. He doesn't care what gets you, he just wants you to go to the right direction and have the Word of God and understanding of what God wants. He doesn't care what you look at otherwise, be it evil or not so evil, good or bad, just take your eyes off of what the Bible says and what God wants, and he's happy. If he can distract you, he's done his work. He didn't have to have you robbing banks and murdering people. Just take your eyes off the ball of what God wants for you, what life is all about, what's most important. Just distract you from that, from fearing God and keeping his commandments, which is the most important and vital aspect of life and who we are. Just distract us from that, and the devil's work has been done. And you'll have to admit we live in a very distracting world. I saw a news piece just a day or two ago about how there was, I can't remember where in the country it was, but somebody was going to pass a bill of some kind where in school the kids couldn't have their cell phones during the school hours with them. And one of the complaints was, that's awfully close to cruel and unusual punishment. Well, it kind of is, because we're just so accustomed. And what does that device we have in our hands do for us? It distracts us. So much so, now I'm talking about myself here. And so if you think I'm coming at you, I'm coming at me. Ever sit there in the evening and you watch a little television? And Benito will say, what just happened? I don't know. I was looking at something here. I didn't pay attention. And I was distracted from TV, which was distracting me probably from Bible reading, by the device which distracted me from both. It's so easy to be distracted these days. And that's one reason why we just don't know more, understand more, and appreciate more. Which leads us to number three, and most important, why do we not remember? Why do we so easily forget? Because the Bible has never become a part of our being, our spiritual muscle memory as such. There are things that you learn that you will never, ever forget, barring some catastrophe. They're just part of your muscle memory. You've heard the saying that it's like riding a bike, you never forget. Been a long time since I've ridden on a bicycle. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not sure I could stay up today. I don't know if I could, but I'm told that I could. And why? Because there are certain things that just became a part of my physiology in learning to ride a bike that they say are always with you. Once you've learned, you've learned. It's just a part of who you are. There are aspects to the Bible that when we allow those principles to become a part of who we are, they're with us. They're just part of our spiritual muscle memory. They're who we are. But before and until and unless we reach that point, it's easy to lose them. You remember studying for tests in school? And as soon as the test came, you forgot what you studied because it wasn't important anymore. You just were studying for the test. Well, the Bible sometimes that way, sadly so. And so I pay attention, I am interested, I learn this, and then I quickly forget it because I never implement it into my life and make it part of who I am, which brings us back to Jesus' story in Matthew 7. The wise builder built his house upon the rock, and the rock was, he heard it. He wasn't just interested in it. He heard it. He wasn't just not distracted from it. He heard it, and he lived it. He made it part of who he was. And what I'm saying, long story short this morning, is that to remember God's word, we have to make it first and foremost a part of who we are. Now, I'm not talking about your mind being a computer, being able to memorize the entire Bible. I'm talking about making it part of your life so that it is just who you are. You know right from wrong. You know truth from error because the Bible has become a part of you. You become a part of it. God speaks through that word to you because you know what that word says. Your life is changed. It's just who you are. Again, it's your spiritual muscle memory. And then you can say and truly mean the words, I will not forget your word. Just part of me. And so what do? Well, you spend some time with the Word of God because of your interest in it. You do away with the distractions and spend time with it. And then, most importantly, based upon your belief in it, you start living that Word and making it just a part of who you are. And you'll find over time, you can say with the psalmist, I do not forget. I will not forget your Word. If you're here this morning and outside of Christ, obey the word of God, become a Christian. Or if you are a child of God and have strayed, come back. Come back to God, his forgiveness as taught in the word of God, the Bible. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.